Good morning to each one. Thank you for making the effort to come out this morning, knowing that I was speaking. It's always nice to have a crowd, and we're glad that you came this morning. We're going to start, we're going to do a couple readings this morning. The first reading is in the New Testament. It's in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read a few verses there. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Just listen carefully as we read from the Word of God. We're going to read a few verses in the Gospel of Luke, and then we're going to refer to just one verse in the Gospel of Matthew, which is a parallel, it's a story, but it's paralleled in another spot in the Word of God. So listen carefully as we read a few verses from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1. Then drew near unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read one verse there, verse 13 of Matthew chapter 18. In the same parable, the same story, the Lord Jesus is speaking to this group of people, and he says, And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went astray. Sorry, I'm going to read the tail end of verse 12 is actually where I wanted to go here this morning. Let's read verse 12, sorry. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? That's all the reading we're going to do at this time. And we just pray that God will, and we know he will bless his word this morning. I've entitled my message, Lost and Found. And I've got three very simple points this morning. And what we want to do this morning, and is my goal here this morning, is to make very clear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're unfamiliar with what that means, it's simply the good news. Gospel means good news. And the Bible is full of good news. From cover to cover, it speaks of this one, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to speak about this morning. We want to establish some ground rules or some things that are very clear in the Word of God of where men and women find themselves. The first point I want to talk about in this little story that we have is eagerness for truth. What class of people in this little story that the Lord Jesus, and really what he was giving was a parable, and a parable is simply this. It is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. He told of a physical story, but he had a message he wanted to portray through that story. And he related things at that time in that culture that people could understand. And in that day, there was sheep and shepherds. And so he used that little story to illustrate something that had a spiritual significance to those people. That's what a parable is. Eagerness for truth. A seeking Savior and a lost sinner. Three simple points. And we want to see if we can class people And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you put yourself into this little story this morning and see where you fit. This is a gospel in its very essence. It's written in Corinthians chapter 15. It says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And most people wouldn't dispute that. Most people would say, well, I believe that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says this, though, about these facts, but if our gospel be hid or obscured, it is hid to them that are lost. And it goes on to say, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the gospel in its fact is probably readily accepted in some respects as far as a head knowledge to most people if you would approach them and ask them about Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ existed? And they would say, well, absolutely. My religion says that it does. And we tell people that. And then he died and he rose again, it says, for our sins. You know, we have in our day and age this thing called a GPS. And it's very seldom that people get lost. But I can remember before GPS, I remember going to, driving through Montreal one time, and I've got lost. And I can remember even as short as 2 years ago when I was in out west and I was going to my first job and I could see the location of where I ought to be. I could kind of see it in the distance, but I couldn't get there. There was roads and byways and overpasses, and it took me an hour and a half to get to where I needed to go, and I could even see it. And so in the physical sense of being lost in that way, we can understand that maybe to some degree. But I want to tell you this morning, to be physically lost is one thing, but to be spiritually lost is an entirely different thing. And the result of being spiritually lost has far graver consequences than being lost in a physical sense. To be lost and never be found is tragic. And I wrote this, great judgment ahead for the sinner that is found lost. The eagerness for truth. I could ask you this morning, how eager are you to know the truth? You know what? When I hire people in my job, the first thing that I want is absolute honesty. I want to be able to trust that person. I want to be able to trust them with everything that I use in tools. I want to trust that he will work while I'm gone. It's trust and it's truth. It's honesty. We all want that in people, don't we? We all appreciate honesty. Now, I don't know what has brought you here this morning. By invitation, maybe it's a social thing. By obligation, maybe. Maybe your parents are making you come. I don't know. Maybe your boyfriend or your girlfriend are here. But in our little story here, there was a group of people called the publicans and sinners. And really, in the sense, in the truest sense of this story, they were the outcasts of society. They were the ones, the prostitutes that were physically recognized as the outcasts. And those that were recognized as outcasts and sinners. And there was another group in our story, and it was the scribes and Pharisees. And they were the ones that were morally upright. They were the religious leaders. They were recognized, and they would physically look down on these people, these publicans and sinners. But recognize this in our little story, both groups were present when the Lord Jesus spoke this parable. The scribes and Pharisees, and the publicans and sinners. And I'm sure in our auditorium here this morning, there's a great range of people. I'm sure there's some that think they're pretty good. I'm sure there's some that think they're pretty bad. I'm sure there's some that think that they're just okay. They're not too bad. And you know what? Well, I'm better than my neighbor. I've done some things wrong in my life, but I'm doing the best I can. My goodness, don't we hear that often in our day and age? I'm doing the best I can. And I'm going to ask, and we're going to find out in our little story, is doing the best you can good enough in the sight of a holy God who will judge sin in a coming day? So we have this group of publicans and sinners, and the Lord Jesus is about to tell them this story. And I visualize this. I look at these people and I see them jostling for position. They want to hear. And the Word of God says this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is the Bible. This is the story of God's good news. So I picture these group. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they're looking down at them, and they're even watching, and I suspect, or I'm visualizing, they're looking from a distance. They can hear the Lord Jesus, but they're looking from a distance, and they're saying, look at that. The Lord Jesus, he's associating himself with sinners and publicans, and they're looking down on them. But I think these people were looking for something. I don't know what it was. Maybe they had understood that the Lord Jesus was doing miracles and they wanted to get a hold of something, but they were there and they were listening intently to what he had to say. This is a verse in the Bible. Listen carefully to this verse. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I'm asking the question this morning, do you want to know the absolute truth from this book? We don't have a corner on the market. There's buildings and churches all over Charlottetown that preach out of this book. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We don't have the corner on the market, but we do have this. We do know this, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, had an agenda on planet Earth. When he came, he had an agenda. And we're going to speak about what was his focus. Why did he come? Why is it so important? Why is it so important to talk about this man, God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to talk about that this morning. There was a group in the book of Acts, which is another book in the New Testament, speaking of the Bereans. And this is what it said about these folks. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things be true. And I challenge you, after I'm all done and you've walked out of the doors, and you've gone home and you've maybe taken in some of the things that I've said, I challenge you to look in this book yourself and to see what I've said is the truth. These folks did. I can remember a gentleman, a very close friend of mine, many years ago, troubled about where he would spend eternity. He had been raised in a Christian home. He had heard the truth that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for him and that he loved him. And he realized he was a sinner. And he was desperate to get a hold of the truth. And I can remember week after week, this man was troubled. Not to say that that is the case of every individual that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But the idea being is, do you really want to know the truth? Have you ever thought of yourself as a sinner, condemned? Because I want to tell you from the authority of God's word, it says that they that believe not are condemned already because they have not believed on the name of the Son of God. Luke 19:20 says this of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now there's terms in that verse that would tell us very specifically why he came. It says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I think the problem in our day and age today is no one thinks they're lost. They're going on through life and they're doing the best they can and they're okay. And would be to God this morning that you would understand that you'll have to face a holy, righteous God who cannot look upon sin and understand that you're lost. And without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, without a time in your life when you've understood that Jesus Christ loved you and that he sent his Son, how far did he go? It said he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. In our little story, it says this, speaking of the sheep. And there's a picture of salvation here. It's a picture of God's Son seeking out someone. You know what, this morning? I can't create one anxious thought in your head. I can't do that. I'm just a man. But God can. And the picture in this little story of the shepherd, and he leads those 99, speaking of the ones that feel they need no Savior. The scribes and Pharisees, they felt they were okay. They were pretty good. They were a lot better than those publicans and sinners. And he leads and he's seeking. This is a seeking Savior. And he leads the 99. And he goes out. And what does he do? He finds him. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it says he seeketh out that one sheep that was lost. And he throws that sheep over his shoulder. And he takes it back to safety. He's a seeking Savior. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's an amazing truth. If you get a hold of nothing else this morning, understand this. Jesus Christ loves you. He went all the way to a place called Calvary, and he bore your judgment, your deserved judgment. And he's given opportunity for you to just get a hold of that. That Jesus Christ loves you and he gave himself for you. He is a seeking Savior. There's a verse in the Word of God that says this: the Lord is not slack. Or, what's that word? The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not dilly-dallying. He's not just counting it as nothing concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish or go to hell. Really, that's the truth. We ought not to mince our words. To perish is to be on the way to hell. And I can remember my own life. Let me finish the verse here. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we're going to talk about that word repentance. What does it really mean? To repent. I can remember in my own life, many times, having roadblocks such as they were, things that would come into my life and just stop me in my tracks and try to awaken me. See, I had the advantage. Maybe you didn't, but I had the advantage of knowing this truth from a very young age. And I turned my back on it. And every once in a while, I'd be stopped in my tracks. I can remember very clearly, and I'm not proud of it. I can remember stealing a car one night and going with a bunch of guys drinking and going around a turn. And God spared my life. Boom! John, wake up! You're on your way to hell! And I turned my back time and time and time again. How about you? Have you had any roadblocks? You know what? A gospel meeting. That's a roadblock. You've come here, there's a roadblock in your life. There's nothing else going on but this crazy man up at the front yelling at you. But he's telling you this. Jesus Christ loves you. You need to be saved. Stop and think about it. He's a seeking Savior. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Excuse me. The lost sinner. What is a lost sinner? Well, it would be easier to illustrate what it is to be lost by talking about being found. In our little story here, there was a little sheep. And if you can picture this, there was a sheep that had gone astray. He had got out of the fold of the shepherd, and this shepherd took care of these sheep. That was his livelihood. He lived with the sheep. And you might say, how in the name of time would he recognize if there was 100 of them that one was gone? There was a whole bunch of woolly things all together. How could one be recognized as gone? How would that be? Because he's a seeking Savior, and he knows about you individually. And he knows your name. And he knows your thoughts. And he knows who you are. And he knows where you are. He knows all about you. And this shepherd recognized in this whole group, one was gone. Maybe that one is you this morning. And he had gone astray. And picture this. In those days, there was no gun. The shepherd didn't carry a gun. He didn't have any protection other than just a piece of stick in his hand. And he's to protect his sheep with that. And there's wolves around. And this little sheep, how far gone is he? We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. But we know this. The shepherd went to look for the sheep. And there's wolves around. Tell me this. Do you think that little sheep was as quiet as a mouse? I'm sure that little sheep was comfortable in the fold. And I'm picturing this little sheep, and he's, what do they do? I don't know what the noise is, but it's like a little baby, isn't it? The sheep is, he's crying. He's out of the fold. He's out of the protection. And what does the shepherd do? He finds that sheep. That's a picture of salvation. That's a picture of a seeking Savior. Is your mind thinking about things of eternal value this morning? Doing the best you can is not enough. Because God's standard is perfect. And I can tell you, and many of those that know me, know that I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But I rest upon the merits of Christ, Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, the substitute who took my place so that I could have freedom, not in this life. Oh, there's lots of pleasures in this life. But I have freedom, and I have a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. That's life after death. And it's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Are you lost? What's your condition here this morning? I want to tell you this morning, if you've never been lost, you'll never get found. This idea of repentance. And the little parable, the Lord Jesus finishes the little parable and he talks about repentance. What does that mean? Does that mean cleaning up my act and just trying to get good with God and say, you know what, I'm going to start going to church next Sunday? I want to tell you, we're not here to try to get you to join our church. Going to church won't save you. Going here from now until the time you die will not save you for eternity. We don't have a church membership. We're not looking to get your money or even your help. But we do want you to know this, that Jesus Christ is loving you. He's seeking you. And his desire is for you to spend eternity with him in heaven. So if you understand being found, the idea of being lost is an unrepentant sinner. Someone that does not want to acknowledge that they're wrong, that they've broken the law. And I want to bring it right back down to the very origin of man. How did sin come into the world? Because you know what? You need to understand that. Adam and Eve, we've all heard the story. They were put in a garden, and God said to them, enjoy the garden. But there's a tree in the middle. I don't want you to partake of the fruit of that tree. And they took of it, and sin came into the world. And they were banished from that garden. And ever since that time, every boy and girl born since Adam and Eve have received a nature that is contrary to God. They've been separated from God. And you might say, well, that's pretty harsh. John, you're casting a pretty straight line there. You're being pretty forward. You know what? You're not really talking about God, the God of love that I've heard about. But God is holy and righteous. And he's long-suffering. And he made a plan. It's not a doom and gloom gospel. It's great news. He made a plan. He devised a plan. And it was prophetically spoken of him that he would go. And he would come to this earth. And he would bear judgment for your sin. So that you could enjoy eternal life. Present possession. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. How many roadblocks have you had in your life? How many times has God stopped you and made you think about things that are beyond this life? I like what the hymn writer has written. He says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's an amazing thing. You that are saved here this morning can vouch to this, to be saved, isn't it? Amen? To know for sure, no cockiness, nothing is self. To know for sure concretely, going back to an experience in your life when you seen yourself as a sinner for whom Christ died. It was an amazing thing. It was like the lights went on, wasn't it? And you understood for the first time that Jesus Christ loved me and he gave everything for me and I just want to live for him. And your life changed, some more than others. But there was a change. And you weren't living for self anymore. Let me bring this all together. Five short little points. We are prisoners bound to our sin, whether you want to believe it or not. I want to challenge you this week. If you don't believe it, try to clean up your act. Try to clean up your act this week. Try to do the best you can. And come and be honest with yourself at the end of the week and tell me how it went. Every immoral thought, everything that is contrary to the Word of God, you be the judge. You tell me how you did. Speak to your own heart. Clean up your act this week and see how that works. See how that makes you feel. Any better? Or is the sin still there? Believe this, that you're lost and you have no direction. You can be sure of heaven this morning. I'm sure of heaven, not on my merits, but on the merits of God's Son. And as the Apostle Paul said, the one who loved me. You know what? I'm not afraid to say it. Jesus Christ loves me. And I love him because he first loved me. He saw me. He was long-suffering toward me. He gave me umpteen chances. He could have gave up on me, but he didn't. And I came to a point in my life where I understood Jesus Christ, he does love me. And he wants life, eternal life. And he wants to give that to me. It's no mystical thing. It's real. He's the liberator from death. Death is just a doorway for me. You know, it's been said that there's fear in the eyes of those that are in the hospital and on their last legs, so to speak, that are know that they're not going to make it. And you know what? I'll be honest, I don't look forward to dying. But I know where I'm going. And there's a big difference. If you're like one of those publicans or sinners this morning, good or bad, different levels, but simply understanding this, that Jesus Christ has something for you. Just be honest with yourself. Don't be honest with me. I can't do anything for you. Be honest with yourself. If you're honest with God this morning, he'll save you. I'll say that on the authority of this book. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for honesty. That's what repentance is. It's just being honest about where you were before a holy God. And I've fallen short of your mark, God. I've fallen short of what you expected of me. But I understand that Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, loved me. And he was my substitute. That's what salvation is. That's what repentance is. And I want you to realize this. Go home with this morning. If God had not acted on your behalf, you would perish in hell. But he did. That's the gospel. He did. If God would not have acted on your behalf, you would have no hope and you would die in your sins and go to hell. And hell is real. In the same chapter we read about this morning, or in the same gospel rather, it talked about a man that went to that exact place. The rich man and Lazarus. I know of a young man, 30 years old, out west, good moral family guy. Good, honest country boy. Work, hard worker. He had a 5-year plan. 2 young children. Working hard to get the house, the mortgage paid, and to build a life for his family. All good things. 30 years old. He just had a heart attack. In intensive care, in a coma. I don't know where he is at right now. I haven't heard. I pray to God that he's okay. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't put off today. Knowing whatever amount of truth you know what? You don't need to know this Bible from cover to cover to be saved. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to go to this place. You need to get honest with God alone and trust him. There is an old legend about a rich merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to the market. There's a rich merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to an open market. While he was at the marketplace, this servant, he was jostled by someone in the crowd. When he turned around, he saw a woman in a long black cloak, and he knew it was death. The servant ran home to the master, and in a trembling voice, told him about the encounter and how death had looked at him and made a threatening gesture. The servant begged the master to loan him a horse so that he could ride to Samaria and hide so death would not find him. The master agreed, and the servant galloped away. Later on in the day, the merchant went down to the marketplace and saw death standing nearby. The merchant asked, "Why did you make a threatening gesture at my servant and frighten him?" Death replied, "That was not a threatening gesture. I was just that I was startled to see him in Baghdad because I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria." There's one appointment you will not escape. When your time is up, and God knows that time, we don't. But when your life will be over on earth. As my father-in-law very often says, this book means this. Brian, it just escaped me. Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's all this is. It's not a complicated book. We're not trying to wow you with phenomenal things. This is phenomenal enough, isn't it? Jesus Christ loves you. He sent his son. Jesus Christ, God's son, came down to earth. God the Father sent him to rescue the lost. Where do you fit this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this time. When we can just be honest and speak the truth, and we thank thee for the God of heaven. We thank thee that he had a plan in place for fallen men. And Father, we have no merit of our own. We simply come and have understood that Jesus Christ, God's Son, at a place called Calvary, hung between heaven and earth and paid a tremendous price to save us. And we simply recognize that as our own. And Father, we thank thee for the salvation that it brings to our heart and our lives and the change that it brings to us, and help us to live for him in light of what he has done for us. Father, we thank thee for each one that has made an effort to come out this morning. I pray that I would have been clear. And Father, forgive me where I failed thee in any way. Work in our midst this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.